Father God, we ask that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. God, we need our eyes to be opened to see the glorious things that you have given to your church, the body of Him who fills all in all. Oh God, open the eyes of our hearts, for we confess that we do not see the church as you see it. We confess that we do not value your body as you value your body. We confess that we have fallen woefully short of love for you, and that manifests itself in a lack of love for the church. And God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see as you see, and understand your love, your sacrifice, your design, your commission, and the victory that you have intended for your church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. How do you view the church? How do you view the church? We're going to look at the importance of embracing God's design for His church. And let's open to Ephesians chapter 1. The church is designed to advance God's kingdom. It's designed that way. It's made for. It's the body of Christ. And what does the body of Christ do? Expresses the kingdom of God. The church then is the headquarters to the kingdom on earth. It's the headquarters. It's the group of people that are in the kingdom. Okay? And so the church is absolutely foundational and vital to it. As we're talking, I hope you're seeing a bigger picture of the kingdom of God, that it's not only the church, right? But it is the church. It is definitely the church is the tip of the spear. It's the headquarters. Okay, it's the organizational unity that brings that to bear on earth as it is in heaven. And so to understand how the church has been designed to advance the kingdom is critical. As this passage is in Ephesians speaks about, that all things have been put under His feet and given Him to be head over all things. And that is then given to be organized around the people of God, to the church. It's been given to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so the church has been given the charge to be the steward of Christ's kingdom on earth. The church is the steward of His kingdom on earth. It's His body. What does the body do for you? What does your body do for you? Kind of like everything, right? Kind of like everything. It's steward, it houses your soul, and it does everything that you want it to do, right? Well, Christ has a body on earth. He had a body in the incarnation, and it was that purpose. The purpose of the incarnation was to reveal His Father through the Son. And so we saw the Father through the Son. How do we see that? Through His body. Well, then His body was broken, and in His body was exalted in the heavens. And so the incarnation demands that there must be a body today, and that's the church. Why? To reveal the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. And so as His incarnated body revealed who He was, so the church is His incarnated body today to reveal who He is. to reveal the Father. And his headship then, that he is the head over his church. His church is the body that communicates the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the church stewards the kingdom of God as it's expressed in the headship of Jesus Christ. This is the design of the church. This is what the church is. Okay, this is how God, this is why he purchased the church. Was for his glory to communicate and to reveal and to steward all the aspects of who God is in His holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. In His love. For God is love. In His forgiveness. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. In His kindness. Be kind one to another. In His mercy. Blessed are the merciful. In His peacemaker. Being peacemaker. All that God is. To be godly. The church is to be godly. To be patterned after Him. After the sound doctrine that has been revealed to us in Scriptures. The church is to be is to follow the tracks that have been laid down in the Word of God. To communicate all that God is. So as the church then is stewarding the kingdom of God to communicate all that God is, as expressed explicitly in the Scripture, that is anything and everything that God says about Himself in the Scripture, the church is to be. In terms of as it fellowships with the divine attributes of God, His mercy and His grace and His goodness and His kindness. This is what the church is. This is what it's designed to be. And we receive that by being what? Blood bought saints. By the gospel. We know entrance into the church is only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by belief in Him. And so as we come through and repent of our sin and come through the only door, which is Christ, the only gate, which is Christ, the only way, which is Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come into this fellowship, into this kingdom of light to be with God and to walk with God. The church then is a mission outpost that spreads around the globe to communicate the presence of God, the blessing of God, to take that ancient Abrahamic covenant and bring it to bear today for those who are true sons of faith. In blessing, I will bless you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we see that being worked out throughout history as the church grows, as the Word grows. And so the church is designed to communicate and to steward the very character of God, to express His kingly rule according to everything that our King, who is the head of His church, has called us to do. What has God called the church to do? To go and fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 28. To go, to make, and to teach. To go and to make and to teach. To go, why do we need to go? Because what did Jesus do? He left heaven to come for us. And gave us what we needed more than anything, redemption. And He goes up to the Father, where He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is the church to do? We're to go, because Jesus went and came and sought and bought us. We're to go and seek and to seek after those who are lost. So Jesus goes, we go. What does it mean to go? Move. Get up out of your seat and move towards lost people. Get up and go. And go. You're supposed to go where? We're supposed to go wherever the righteousness of Christ is lacking. There's a void there, and because He's the head of His church, He's given the church the commission to go and to establish righteousness. And that could be anywhere where there is unrighteousness. And so, go, as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We don't seek all the things will be added unto Him, unto you. We seek anywhere where there's not a righteousness flourishing there. And one of the key components that God tells us of that is in the hearts of men. Because the kingdom is all about in the hearts of men. The kingdom is designed to flourish in the hearts of men. And so Jesus says, go and take the kingdom, so the kingdom would be in the hearts of men, because the hearts of men are wicked, rejecting God. And so they need to know the King has come in Jesus Christ, and He is ruling and reigning today, and they need to repent and believe in the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and take the message. Go and take the message that the King has come and He has died for your sin and He rose again from the dead so that you could be forgiven of your sins. So go and do this. Go and take this message. Go and make this happen. Who takes the initiative then? The church.
That's right.
The church is to take the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Christ took the initiative to come and save us. Right? And so what's the church to do? Go and take the initiative. While they are yet sinners, while they are yet in the darkness, go and take this message to them. Go and take this message to your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition to the Lord. Go and take this message. This is what Christian fathers do. So what is the... Brad did a great job there. What is the church's educational philosophy? It's simple. Fathers, go and take the gospel to your children. Go get them. Go lead them. My son, give me your heart and may your eyes enlighten my ways. There's unrighteousness in your family. You need to go and establish righteousness there. How? You do that by making disciples. Make. You make disciples. You train. You train your children. What's the Word of God? You go and you make this happen. It's a training. What does that training look like? It looks like teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. So that process of making involves teaching and training. Teaching and training. There's the aspect of constantly teaching, constantly educating, constantly preaching. This is true of all Christians. All Christians are to go and make and teach. Go, make, teach. Go, make, teach. Go, make, teach. What am I going to do today? I'm going to get up, I'm going to go, I'm going to make, I'm going to teach. Everybody! According to your gifts and your abilities and your jurisdictions, and you always should be praying for more gifts and abilities, amen, to go make and teach. Because this is what the church is designed to do. Okay, so if you're not going and making and teaching, you're not in the church. Because this is what the church is designed to do. And as the church is connected to Christ the head, the church goes and makes and teaches. Right? If you believed in Jesus, Jesus said, go, make disciples. Go. He says, be a fisher of men. How? By following me. If you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. So it means if you're following Jesus, you're fishing for men. If you're following Jesus, you're fishing for your child. You're shepherding your children. If you're following Jesus, He is the head. If you're connected to the head, the body follows the head. Right? The body will always follow where the head goes. Try it any other way. There's only one way that doesn't work. Is if the head is cut off. If we're cut off from our head, we die. Okay? And so many churches are dead. And that's our problem, is we get suffocated. And we don't get the air we need from Christ to flourish in our bodies. But we have not been designed for that. We've been designed to go, to make, to teach. The organic growth that comes from being connected with Christ is to see the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians. To see the complete preeminence of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, there's what we need. We need to understand the value of Christ and the value of the church. The value of Christ and the value of the church. We need to have this understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's why we have a prayer advance to go over these things. We need to plead with God this afternoon. You have time to pray. Lord, open my eyes. I don't see my family this way. I'm not seeing you this way. And I'm certainly not seeing the church this way. I see the church as something optional. If it fits into my schedule, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't. You know, it's really up to me and how I want to figure this whole thing all out. And in submission to elders, well, that's like a joke, right? There's no... Everything just is out of whack. Because we don't see Christ, we don't see the gospel, and we don't value His law word to regulate all these things. And so, Paul says, he had the same problem back then. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. See, the focus of the church is that Christ has the preeminence, that Christ's firstness, that His greatness is the controlling factor, the overriding factor, everything the church says and does. It matters, number one, that who is first, and then the first person in the church is to be Jesus Christ. Therefore, the kingdom comes as the church sees the preeminence of its head, Jesus Christ. That's how the kingdom comes through the church. When we are connected to our head, Jesus Christ, and His life, the resurrected life, the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father is living through the church. And we are seeing things. It's a perspective. It's a reality. Understanding His reality, His perspective, that He's the head of the church, and He's given His church to have this expression of stewardship of who He is in the gospel, and to go and to make and to teach this to the nations. That's the role of the church. That's the true doctrine. And that's the role of every father in the church, is to communicate this value that Christ has in the gospel through the church to His family. That's the role of every believer, to communicate the value of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ to the world. So we go and we make and we teach. And as we do that, as we obey Him, go to Colossians 2:19. We experience then that organic growth. 2:19. See, the problem with the church is if we don't hold fast to Him and get cheated by the vain philosophies of this world. Chapter 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not into Christ. Don't be cheated by these things. Rather, 2:19. And not holding fast the head, from whom all the body nourishes and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And that's what we want. We don't want to be disconnected from our head and be disjointed, rather. But we have been designed to be connected to the head and grow with the increase that is from God. That's by faith, trusting in Him. Now that means, as every cell in your body has a design and is being regulated right now to fulfill that design consistent with the head that God gave you, every person, every member in the body of Christ is designed for this purpose, to grow from the increase that is from God. And He sets each member in the body according to His design, to accomplish this organic growth that occurs as we submit to our head, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He spontaneously, supernaturally grows love among the members. Grows love and purpose and design among each member to fulfill, to be His body, and to express His person and His will on earth as it is done in heaven. It is done perfectly and completely in heaven. On earth, God has allowed His enemies to mock Him for this time, for this age, until the age to come. And He's given the church the complete authority to go and to root them out. As we connect to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and go in and make disciples and experience the organic growth that comes from being connected to Jesus Christ. That's how the church is designed. And that's what the church is to do. And as we understand that, we experience what Paul talked about, that you may know the height and the depth and the breadth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3. So that's what we're, or 2, that's end of 2, that's what we're designed to do. That's what we're designed to be. And as we grow in this area, then it makes that much more sense to go and to make and to preach, doesn't it? See, there's a connection between the organic growth that we experience in the body of Christ and the Great Commission. If there's no growth in the body, hey, come to Christ. It's a great experience. Well, we don't come. We shouldn't come for existential reasons, just because it's right. We should come because Christ died and rose again. There's no other better than that. It's His doctrine. It's Jesus Christ. Okay. But then, as you meet other people who have been experienced the new birth, shouldn't there be a difference? Yes. And if there's not, something needs to change. You need to repent. The kingdom of here. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And if people aren't repenting and believing the gospel, you're not in the church. You're in something else. If there's no repentance and belief in the gospel, they may say they do. Who cares? Paul said it's about the power. It's not just words. Anyone can say words. Big deal. It's about the power to go, to make, and to preach. It's the power to love, to give, to sacrifice, to live a life according to truth. And so those are the true churches. Those are where we want to invest in going and making and teaching in context and communities, because those are the communities that are designed to change the world. Those communities. I like Rob's illustration with that bodyguard illustration. It's a physical, practical illustration to show what difference it makes for the Church of Jesus Christ to know that God has my back, to use those words. We have a Savior. He's the head. Okay? We should not lack boldness. One thing the church should not lack is boldness. We should not look at the big powers to be and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I offended you with my gospel." Right. No, we say this. No, I am sorry that you have offended God with your sin.
Amen.
That's the problem. You need to repent. The church does not need to feel sorry for its Savior. We are to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. We go and we make and we preach and we experience the love of Christ with the brethren, and the two of those become an unbreakable force, an unbreakable kingdom that expresses itself on earth as it is in heaven, and gives us the favor of God to arrest nations to submit to the King and the Kingdom. This is the design of the church. This is the purpose of the church. The church is not simply a social. It's not a social club. It's a kingdom outpost of blood bought saints who have been purchased and called out by God to be holy, and to express the Great Commission on earth. So there's an ontological, there's an essence, there's a connection with God, partaking in His divine nature, and then there's a mission. It's a missional focus to go, and that goes, includes the discipleship of families. All these things, sound doctrine to go and to make and to preach. As we do this, then, as we do this, we can experience the victory, the true victory that Christ has. Now, as we go, we preach, make, and we preach. We don't shun from declaring the full gospel. I believe that victory, is dependent upon not compromising. What is the victory? The victory is to not compromise over what God has commanded the church to do. What's the teaching involved? Go. Teach them to observe what? All things I've commanded you. All things I've commanded you. Now think about this. That means that everything Jesus commanded His church is to be what? Is to be done in the church. Okay? So if everything Jesus commanded is done in the church, that's the victory. That's it. That's the victory. What is the victory that overcomes the world?
Faith.
Our faith. This is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes our world. Overcomes the world, right? 1 John 5. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith. And so what is the victory that overcomes the world? It's faith. What are we supposed to be believing? Everything Jesus said. And so if we're observing, if we're going, making, and teaching, we're preaching the whole counsel of God, holding nothing back that is helpful, as Paul said in Acts 20, we're going, we're making, we're teaching, we're training, we're discipling our families, absolutely. Jurisdictional thinking, absolutely. Lost people, absolutely. Wherever there's righteousness, we're applying it. We're going, we're making, we're teaching the whole counsel of God, all that Christ has commanded, and that's functioning in the church. And growing in the church. And it will never happen in one generation. It's always multi-generational. that Christ's name will be named from generation to generation. There's always work to do, always reforming. But those things that Christ is leading in His body and those applications are being made in the church, that is the victory right there that overcomes the world. Do you understand that the convictions and the applications that the Church of Jesus Christ makes today with God's blessing becomes what the nations believe tomorrow? That is the history of the church. That is the history of the church.
Amen.
I mean, think about how did the church conquer Rome? They did not set out to conquer Rome. The church conquered Rome, not by saying, we're going to conquer Rome. But they conquered Rome by saying, we're going to believe in Jesus Christ and we're going to take the message to these lost pagans.
Right.
And the Romans hated them. The Christians were pure, the Romans were perverts. Right? But the Christians held, and the beliefs that the Christians had in purity and in holiness, in a few hundred years, those became the law in the Roman Empire. The sodomy laws. No more sodomy in a Roman Empire. That's amazing. How did that happen? Because the convictions of the church become the convictions of the nations with Christ's leadership and blessing. And so we do not need to fret. We do not need to fear. We need to go and make disciples. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to hold back nothing that is helpful. What is helpful? Whatever Christ said is helpful. Whenever someone does not have what Christ has, we need to arrest that situation and say, you need to repent and believe in the gospel. And you better make sure you're doing it first or you're going to be guilty. What Jesus said will destroy His church quicker than everything, and that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when the church says, oh, we have all these things, but we really don't. And we put up a facade thinking we do when we don't. If that's true of you, if it's true of us, then at least let's own it, acknowledge it. I'm not there, but I know I should be. I repent. It's my problem, not my answer. Hypocrisy is my problem, not my answer. And so I am so encouraged by what? One thing. There's churches today that Christ is birthing by His own Spirit in this continent that are embracing more of the counsel of God than they did 20 years ago. And I get that witness from younger men. And I get that witness from older men. I like to get it from younger men. And I like to get it from older men. And that's encouraging to me. You know why? Because Christ is not done building His church. And the victory for the church is this. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't be able to come against it. Matthew 16. The church is designed for victory. We're not designed for defeat. Now, does that mean with victory though, the church is also designed to withstand and to receive persecution? See, persecution does not negate victory. Persecution secures victory if the church perseveres through persecution. We must persevere through that persecution in order to achieve the victory that Christ has for the nations, for the church. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's how we see in the early church. That's how we see throughout church history. There's blessing and providence, God's providential working, and He builds His church through suffering, through persecution, and through victory. When victory comes, we need the humility to receive the victory. Do you know, your Father loves to give the keys to the kingdom. He gave it to us. Here's the keys. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We have more authority than we ever possibly know. Who gave that illustration? That was Rob's illustration about the dude that wanted the Hearst, Mr. Hearst that wanted to find the painting. And he had it. Oh, we have the keys to the kingdom. We have those keys. Which means the binding applications that the church makes on earth are bound in heaven. Do you think anyone can break that? No, so here's a binding application. Fathers, train up your children. Families are responsible for their education. Brad just communicated. And as we bind that on earth, right? Now think about this. Now, it can't go against the principle of being regulated by Scripture, right? That's a big problem. The church tries to fight victories outside of the will of Christ that's been revealed in Scripture. And there is no promise for that. There's only the promise of defeat.
Right.
Okay? I'm not claiming, don't claim that. I'm saying when Christ gives the command to do it, and the people of God do it for the glory of God, like training up their children, what do we see? We see in our land, when everything is going south, all our liberties are being taken. But we see the state, which is a religious organization, affirming the church's view that parents have the right to educate their children.
Amen. Praise God.
Can you explain that? Huh? And even this day, because of the prayers of the saints, Ramaiki family, because of the prayers of the saints and the blessing of God, even though the state, which is a religious organization, hated to make that decision, they could not resist the will of God.
Right.
Amen. And even though the state says it may not be true for everybody else, and we read what Michael Ferris wrote, right? Mm-hmm. But we're going to keep them here.
Right.
Why? Because what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and that becomes the conviction of the state. So you want to overcome the world? Faith. Think about this, the mustard seed. This goes back to the mustard seed. What are the mustard seed applications that I can make in my life? Okay, it's done in humility. You're not going to experience the greatness in this generation. We're laying down seeds. Think about our Baptist forefathers. Okay, their convictions were poo-pooed by everybody, by the church and that small group of people. Now, most churches, even today, would consider themselves, oh, we're Baptistic. They don't want to say the word Baptist because, whatever, too biblical, maybe. I don't really care too much about that. But we're Baptistic. Why? Because that small group of people that held to those convictions now has become normal in the church. Right? We're kind of on the fringe. We're out there in terms of Christianity. Right? You know, birth control is anathema. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, to cut off the fruitfulness of your... Hey, you want to cut off your fruitfulness? Right? The blessing of God. Cut off your fruitfulness. And most believers are cutting off their fruitfulness. They don't even think anything of it. Right? With God's blessing... The future church, because these churches that are reforming, that are on the Word, the convictions that they have, and that's a key point of being fruitful, and they're understanding that, I believe, with the witness of church history on my side, that will become the predominant view of the church in the future.
Right.
That's how it works. Because faith, well, because it's biblical. That's why, because it's consistent with a biblical worldview. Okay? And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That means the most important thing for us today is to embrace faith, believe the Scriptures, and apply the Scriptures, and get the most important, the application. God is not a Gnostic. He doesn't care what goes, well, he does care what goes on in your mind, but he really wants what goes on in your mind to come out through your feet and make those applications. As we make concrete application, it seals the belief and the practice together. Who does that better? What organization is designed to do that? I say it's the church.
Right.
The church is designed to preach and to bind and to seal binding applications on earth that everybody is to respect. Okay? And there's only one group of people that can completely mess that up, and it's the church. Okay? The church is the only group of people that can, we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to do that anymore. And they just and what Jesus says? You lose your saltiness, you become trampled underfoot by men. That's the church defeated. How does the church become defeated? By losing its saltiness, by not obeying the Word of God, and becoming trampled underfoot by men. How does the church regain its saltiness? By obeying the Bible. Regardless, with a period at the end of it, Jesus said it, I'm going to do it, and I'm not only going to do it for me, I'm not going to play games, I'm not going to be a relativist, I'm going to say it's true for me, and because it's true for me, it's true for everybody.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? And everybody needs to repent of their sin and believe the truth. And believing it, they need to practice it. The church comes along, which the purpose of the church is to the buttress of truth, to bind these applications. As it binds these applications in belief and practice, it solidifies them where? In the families. Okay, we have the families. And as the families solidify these applications, we have just changed society. Because the family is the foundation of society. The church is designed to do this. Every time someone comes to the it talks about, oh, the issue is we need more job creation, and they put that in a state context. That is a, I feel bad. It's like saying, you know, the state can't produce jobs. It can't do it. It's not designed for it. Who produces jobs? The family. It's family dominion. Right? Who is given the task to communicate that? The church. Preach the gospel. Preach the whole counsel of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke. Be ready with all long suffering. There'll be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But you preach the whole counsel of God. There is no neutrality. We have the whole armor of God. There is no room for defeat. Be encouraged, my brothers. Believe it. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Be biblical. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. Let us be visionaries. Let us lead in love. Let us take all of Scripture to all of life. Let us ask God, show us where there's areas of unrighteousness that we can apply righteousness. Let us see the hearts of unrighteousness that we could go and arrest them with the gospel. And let that start where? In my own heart first.
Amen.
And the only thing, the only power that can come against you is lies and deceit and anger. If I'm telling someone the gospel and they get angry at me, praise God. That's the right response. That's an affirmation of the gospel. Because there's two responses to the gospel and only two. Accept it or reject it. There's two responses to truth. Accept it or reject it. Okay? And people get really angry when you call them to reject the truth that oftentimes they know is true. They don't like to have to reject God. But when you present God in such a way as it's presented in the Bible, because of their sin nature and the satanic lust in their heart and the lies they believe, they are forced, compelled by their own lust to reject the gospel. They don't like to do that. It puts them in a very hard place. All right, so we understand that. So we speak, as Paul said, we speak the truth in love that you may grow. So the church has truth and the church has love. As we experience that together, God gives the increase. We have this organic unity. As God grows other churches, the kingdom advances. These outposts go and they're dotted around the world. And God uses the word churches. There's a universal church that is known only to God. But there's churches that become a practical, incarnational outpost of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our head. We go where He goes. Don't be afraid of their faces. We have this commission to tear down and to rise up the truth in its place. So, that's how the church advances the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord God, we ask that you would do above and beyond all that we ask and imagine, even as it relates to this subject, that you would grow your church and strengthen these truths, that we would be able, that as we go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that you've commanded, that you'd give us wisdom and boldness and success in your sight. Teach us to persevere through persecution and to love you and to love one another. Open the eyes of our hearts to see the church in this way, the way that you've designed it and commissioned it to be. And we say this until Jesus comes again. We say this to the generations. Amen.